first reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now please receive our second reading from the book of 1 John, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for you, for our sins, not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Receive what the Spirit is saying.
My friends, let us pray. God, we come to you now. Open hearts, minds, and ears. Strip away anything that is not of you, so all that remains is what you would have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Whew. All right, so 1 week is not enough time to recover from Easter. Wow. Good job, though, everyone. Amazing work, congregation. Ops team, you did an amazing job providing food and a tent. So, Lonnie, please give my thanks to your team. Sound and video, awesome work as always, guys. Love y'all. Choir, I mean, you're killing it already this Sunday, but y'all were especially on fire last week. Oh, I still got chills from last week. Actually, y'all mind? We could just call this early. Just got to go off the vibe from last week. No. Oh, Ben said, Ben quickly changed his mind. Whoa, okay. Well, Ben said, and Lonnie got the serious look. Okay, so I'll just continue with what I've got written here. would be kind of nice just to have a normal, quiet Sunday afternoon. Except after Easter, there is no normal. Reality has been broken. Life has been changed. Death is no longer the end. The world is fundamentally different. This transformative moment in our faith is not, we don't just hold it to commemorate a past event, but Easter invites us into a profound contemplation. What now? As the echoes of the joyful hymns we heard last week diminish and the vibrant lilies begin to wilt, are we expected to simply return to our familiar routines as if nothing has changed? Or does the resurrection of Christ call to us to live a radically different life? Today, we explore that question through the lens of two pivotal scripture passages. 1 John chapters 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2, and Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. These texts challenge us to reconsider the notion of normal, something I do quite frequently, and invite us to embrace a life that is forever altered by the reality of the resurrection. 1 John, we believe, or many scholars believe, is written to a community that is a little bit removed from the central church in Jerusalem. They are coming together and forming their own way of living and their own theology, which you can see is a little bit different thanks to the Gospel of John and the epistles. They still revere and are connected with the Jerusalem church, but they are trying to figure out how to live life in the aftermath of a risen Lord. The first Johannine epistle provides us with a powerful testament to the historical and physical reality of Jesus Christ. The author writes, "We declare to you that what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our own hands, concerning the word of life." Our author, who tradition says is John, modern scholarship debates that, emphasizes the sensory experience of the incarnation to anchor the community's faith in something palpable and undeniable. This is not just a recollection of events, but is a foundational declaration of the nature of their faith. The letter we read today counters any notion that Jesus was merely spiritual, was a merely spiritual figure or just symbolic in nature. By highlighting the tangible interaction with Christ, seeing, hearing, and touching, the author underscores that the resurrection is concrete. It's a historical reality that demands a concrete response. Reality has been altered. The testimony aims to fortify the believer's faith, showing that their convictions are grounded in the real experience in a living Christ. This tangible understanding of Jesus' life and ministry profoundly influences how the believers are called to live. It isn't enough just to say they believe. It isn't enough just to give it lip service. It isn't enough just to hold the beliefs internally. This community, the beliefs must be manifested in an outward communal expression of faith. John's emphasis on the real presence of Christ compels the community to live authentically, embodying the virtues of Christ, such as love, generosity, and integrity in every aspect of their life together. As we move on to the Acts passage, Acts really exemplifies what it is to have a communal life. After Easter, the people who witnessed Christ and experienced him through the testimony of others, there was no normal to return to. Their reality was so different, they had to live differently. The lifestyle of the early Christian community in Acts vividly reflects their response to the resurrection. The author describes a community transformed where all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. But they shared everything. They shared everything they had. This wasn't lofty theology. This wasn't idealistic philosophy. This was a practical outworking of their faith, deeply rooted in the resurrection of Christ. The unity and generosity exhibited by the early believers was not only radical in their historical context, but it's something that calls to us today and challenges us and should inspire us. The first Christians saw the world so differently that they did not view their possessions and resources as private property. They didn't see things to be hoarded. They didn't look at objects as solely for their personal gain. Instead, they saw everything as a communal good entrusted to them by God to be used for the welfare of the entire community. This radical sharing was deeply rooted in their understanding of the gospel and their personal experience with Christ and Christ's teachings and the resurrection. The practice of sharing everything they owned was powerful. It was a tangible manifestation of their new life in Christ. It was a direct response to Jesus' teachings on love, charity, and the breaking down of barriers between people. By living in such a radically generous way, they embodied the kingdom of God here on earth, showcasing a community where material needs did not create division, but strengthened the bonds of a family. This way of living was a breathing example of the gospel in action, demonstrating that in Christ there is no mine nor yours, but only ours, shared freely and generously in love. Hard to hear and think about, because that way of living and reflecting on that, our heritage and our past, challenges us today to examine our values and our behaviors. In our culture that is so often dominated by individualism and materialism, the early Christian commitment to communal living and radical generosity ask us how to consider how the resurrection might similarly compel us to live differently. It asks us, how do our lives reflect the transformative power of Christ's resurrection? Are we willing to share our lives and resources with our community? It's not an easy ask. Normal is comfortable. I like to go home and sit in my office and look at all the video games I've collected, and I have a hard time sharing those with my kids, let alone anyone else. But is that reflective of the world changed by a resurrected Lord? This sermon is the start of a sermon series called The Power of So That. The series is designed to explore the transformative intentions behind biblical narratives. These early Christians were so transformed and moved in the Spirit, they had to write down what was occurring so that others could see and experience the change brought about by the resurrection. They shared everything they had so that the world could witness the reality of their transformed lives, which was a direct response to a risen Lord. A few weeks ago, in my Disciple Under the Tree course, we were studying the Gospel of John, and we were reflecting on chapter 12. And this is when Mary comes forward with a bottle of perfume and breaks it and covers Jesus, foreshadowing his death. And the disciples decide to grumble about it. One of the first church committees to really get it up in arms with how things were being used. And Judas, everyone's favorite disciple, decides to really chime up and say, oh, that money could have been used for the poor. And everyone is super sure that's what he was thinking. But Jesus then responds, leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. And in our discussion, one of our award-winning members, pointed out how frustrating it was to hear Jesus say something like that. To point out that just to accept that an economic iniquity would always just be there. But in Jesus' resurrection after death, the script gets flipped, and now anything is possible. And so the church begins to live in a way that could maybe one day see the obliteration of poverty, see a reality where there is no needy among them, amongst the world, to live in a way that is radically transformed. The church dreamed of a world where there would be no need and believed it was possible because Jesus had come out of the tomb. Sadly, as our history shows, politics and power and empires got involved with Christianity, and compromises began to be made on that vision. And some things that shouldn't have went back to normal in the lives of those who assembled around the risen Lord. But if we believe that death is not the end, and that Christ can walk out of the tomb, can we not also believe that that way of thinking and that way of living is also possible to return? Imagine if we embraced the same radical communal spirit exemplified by the early Christians today. What if we truly viewed our possessions not merely as our own, but as resources entrusted to us by God for the collective good of their people? Envision how transformative that perspective could be in reshaping the upcoming United Methodist General Conference. Imagine if we committed to living out this communal ethos in our discussions and decisions and directives. And imagine what would happen if we turned ourselves to living communally in that conference. What if we set our attention to the idea that there should not be a needy amongst the people called Methodist, let alone the world? Maybe we would change our topics from falling apart buildings to renovating and finding new ways to end homelessness. What if our conversations turned to sharing what we had, turned us away from pension plans into feeding those who go to bed hungry? What if we started having the discussion about those who need to walk into a church and know that their church loves them just as they are? What a world that could be. What would our mission initiatives look like? What could our outreach programs do if we reflected that ethos? In this time, not just on the larger denomination, but here at Foundry, we are visioning and thinking of the future. We are looking and deliberately planning. Where do we need this perspective? Where do we need to create more inclusive and equitable structures? What do we need to do that in every decision made ensures that every resource is allocated in a way that nurtures the body of Christ? This radical change, this radical approach, could serve as a beacon of hope and a testament to the power of living out the gospel in its fullest expression. This would be what Wesley would say: preach always, sometimes use words. As we move forward in this Easter season, let us not merely return to normal. Let us be inspired. Let us look to new ways of radical communal life. Let's be inspired by the early church to bring about a new future. Let's think about the tangible reality of Christ's presence that our authors so powerfully testified to. Let us see that our lives bear vivid witness to the resurrection through radical generosity, authentic community living, and a profound commitment to sharing our lives and resources. In this season and beyond, may we live so transformed that the world around us can see and believe that the resurrection is real. Let us embrace and embody the new life we have in Christ, demonstrating through our actions that we truly are people of the resurrection. Amen. name. Amen.